Good morning. Good to see so many people out this morning. We want to welcome our visitors. We're glad that you are with us this morning. I'm going to invite you to open your Bibles this morning to Paul's letter to Philemon. We talk about a lesson entitled Paid in Full. I'm going to ask you to think with me on that phrase, paid in full. When you hear that phrase, paid in full, what springs to your mind? What do we often think of? Maybe it's our bills. Maybe part of those bills are our mortgage, car payment, credit card, or a loan of some kind. And we'd love to see those three words stamped on that bill, paid in full. It means we no longer owe it. We'll no longer get notices that we owe it. It's done. It's paid in full. But how much more joyful should we be if we're talking about freedom? In the spiritual sense, when we talk about the freedom from sin, how much joyful ought we to be when we see that stamp paid in full over our sin? This is the story of a man who committed crimes worthy of death, who came into contact with another man who paid his debt and set him free. Some of you might be thinking, wait a minute, we studied Barabbas last week. This is not Barabbas, although it does fit. And thank goodness, as we looked at last week, that Barabbas was set free. He was a scoundrel worthy of death. But by him being set free, it allowed you and me to be set free. Because Jesus took his death, he took yours and my death. And he paid our debt of sin and paid it in full on the cross. But this morning, we're going to be looking at the letter to Philemon. And Paul's letter to Philemon is one of the most personal of Paul's writing, if not the most personal. In fact, as we look through the book of Philemon, and I'm going to make a disclosure of this right now, this is not going to be a book study this morning. We don't have time for that. This is going to be a specific study. We're looking at three people that are mentioned in this letter and how they relate to each other. But it is interesting as you read through the book of Philemon, Paul writes it as letters written that prescribed by ancient Greek and Roman teachers. You build rapport. See that in verses 4 to 10. You persuade the mind. That's in verses 11 and 19. And then you make a move to emotions. In verses 20 through 21. And Paul does that with skill as he writes this letter to, as he calls him, a beloved brother to Philemon. And as we read through this letter, I want you to be thinking of how we love to hear those three words. Paid in full. But let's look at Philemon. He's the addressee. He's the one Paul is writing to. So we're going to look at him first. Later on, we're going to look at it in a reverse order. But for right now, let's look at who the letter is addressed to, and that is to Philemon. It's interesting to note the Greek words that these names come from. Philemon's name means friendly or affectionate. A term of endearment for that name would be affectionate, but it literally means friendly. And it comes from the Greek word phileo, which means be a friend or show brotherly love. It's the word we get Philadelphia from, which means brotherly love. Philadelphia means the city of brotherly love. It's from that root word phileo in the Greek. Philemon is called in verses 1 through 2, a beloved brother and fellow worker with Paul. Let's go ahead, and if you have your Bibles open there with me to Philemon chapter 1. Let's begin reading in verse 1. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker, and to Apphia, our sister, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Many people think that Apphia might be his wife. It's not mentioned here. We don't know. But we do know that he is called a beloved brother and fellow worker with Paul. If we go to the end of the letter, and I'm going to just do a spoiler alert. Let's jump down to verse 23 and 24. As he's closing out this letter to Philemon, he says, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow workers. We see that Philemon, being called a fellow worker with Paul, is in very good company as a fellow worker with Paul. Epaphras, a fellow prisoner with Paul, Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke. Some of these names are going to crop up in other epistles. Some of these names crop up in other places. His name means friendly, affectionate. And apparently he was true to his name because Paul describes him as our beloved brother. The New King James says our beloved friend. And he is a fellow worker. Paul also mentions that he hosts the church in his house there in verses 1 through 3. Most likely in Colossae. There's a couple cross-references to the book of Colossians that I'm going to give as we get there. The first one is in Colossians 4:9. Onesimus, who we're going to look at next, is mentioned as belonging to the church at Colossae. And where the connection he has is a very personal connection here to Philemon. So we're going to look at that. But also, in Colossians 4:12, we find that Epaphras, who is called the fellow prisoner with Paul, so he's there with Paul. But in Colossians 4:12, it says Epaphras was a member of Colossae and was with Paul as he wrote that letter to the Colossian brethren. So you can also read Epaphras' name in Philemon 1:23-24 there at the end of the letter. He is his fellow prisoner. So the church hosted in his house most likely was in Colossae. The letter is also addressed to Archippus. If you look in Colossians 4 and verse 17, you find the name Archippus there as he's closing out the Colossian letter. In fact, I wanted to read Colossians 4 and verse 17. It kind of tells us something that we can get from Archippus. As he closes out his letter to the brethren at Colossae, he says in Colossians 4:17, "Say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it." Because of that admonition to him, many think that he might have been an elder at Colossae or perhaps the preacher there at Colossae. In either case, Paul included him as recipient of the letter. So it leads us again to think that the church housed in Philemon's house is the church at Colossae. And Paul included him as the recipient of the letter, possibly so that Archippus would also get it, he would read it, and could encourage Philemon to take Paul's advice as he's going to give it. And in verses 4 through 7, he is praised for his love and faith. This is not flattering speech. This is Paul building rapport with him, reminding him of who he is and who Paul is to him. Let's go ahead and read in verse 4. "I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. And I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake." So Paul's saying he's in his prayers. He remembers him in his prayers. He's thinking of him. He knows of his love and his faith that he has not only toward Jesus, but to all the saints. So he's talking about how brotherly in love Philemon has for all the saints. And in verse 7, "For I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother." So he's building him up. He's telling him who he knows who he is. He's telling him he's heard of his love and his faith. He knows of his love for all the saints. Paul's keeping him in his mind and in his heart and in his prayers. And that's what he also says to the Philippian brethren. That's what we're going to be looking at tonight in tonight's lesson as we talk about Paul's prayer for the Philippians. But Philemon is praised for his love and faith. Paul gives a glowing account of Philemon's love for the brethren. He mentions that other brothers are refreshed by Philemon's love for the believers. He is a man who loves Christ. He's a man that loves all of God's children. And so we get a very good picture of the character of Philemon. And again, Paul is not just using flattery speech. He's building up rapport with him in the classical Greek and Romans procedures. But Philemon was a faithful saint. And here Paul is going to call on him in faith and love to do the right thing. And he hasn't got to what doing the right thing is yet. But after building up this rapport with him, reminding him of who he is and how everyone else perceives this man, and how all the brothers in Christ are refreshed by him, Paul is going to now call on him to do the right thing. And that's where we get to the second character mentioned in the letter, and that is Onesimus. In the Greek, Onesimus means useful, from Strong's 3682. It means useful. But we get right away from verses 8 through 12. I only have 10 through 12 on the slide, but read with me if you're there in your Bibles in verse 8. "Therefore, though I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do what is proper, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you, since I am such a person as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus." So here it comes. Paul says, I could order you. I could tell you to do the right thing. But I'm going to appeal to you. He says, I could tell you because I'm Paul, the aged. I'm also a prisoner. But Paul says, I'm not going to order you. He says, I want you to do it for love's sake. And now here it comes in verse 10. I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment. You can read of Onesimus also in Colossians 4, 7 to 9. There's another cross-reference with the book of Colossians or the letter to the Colossians. Who formerly was useless to you, but now is useful both to me and to you. I have sent him back to you in person. That is sending my very heart, whom I wish to keep with me, so that on your behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. So here in verses 8 through 12, he tells him that I could order you to do the right thing, but I'm appealing you to do it out of love. And his name means love, friendly, affectionate. His name means love. He says, I'm appealing to you for your runaway slave. That's interesting. He's appealing to him to do the right thing out of love for a runaway slave. He says, I have begotten him in imprisonment. He's going to go on to say what that means. He's been converted. Onesimus is now a Christian. We're going to read through verse 16 in just a second. He says, he was useless to you, and now he's useful both to you and to me. Now he is fulfilling what his name means. His name means useful, not useless. He says, I've sent him back to you in person, sending my very heart, whom I wish to keep with me, so that on your behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. But without your consent, I did not want to do anything, so that your goodness would not be in effect by compulsion, but of your own free will. He's saying, if I keep him here in Rome with me, then there's nothing you can do about it. But I want you to have the choice, so that whatever happens, happens on your free will. Not out of compulsion, meaning you don't have anything to do with it. Verse 15. For perhaps he was for this reason separated from you for a while, that you would have him back forever. No longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Paul could justifiably be saying to Philemon, now my brother, it is your duty to, as a believer, to forgive and restore this runaway slave. And that's exactly what I'm telling you to do. Paul's saying, I could tell you exactly to do that, but I'm not going to do that. He could have ordered him, and no doubt Philemon would have obeyed. But Paul's saying, I'm appealing to you out of love. Because had he obeyed, it would have been a hollow victory. He wouldn't have been doing it from the love in his heart. He leaves the choice up to Philemon to do as his namesake implies, and that is to be friendly, to be affectionate, to show brotherly love. Onesimus was once a useless slave, but now, as his name implies, is useful there in verse 11. Under Roman law, a runaway or even a disobedient slave could be killed if caught. So think of the danger for Onesimus. Going back from the safety of Rome there with Paul. Going back to Colossae and to the home of Philemon. Under Roman law, he could be put to death on the spot. No trial, no jury. Philemon could be the executioner himself. There would be no repercussions. Paul is sending this runaway slave back to his master. And I can only imagine this must have been a scary thing for Onesimus. Paul housed Onesimus and sheltered him when that slave ran to Rome. Somewhere in the course of events, while with Paul, he was converted. Verse 10 and verse 16 of this letter. Paul was a prisoner. He was a prisoner himself. Go back to verse 1. He's in prison. We can look at the latter part of the chapter as we looked in verses 23 and 24. Epaphras is also a prisoner with him. Paul knew what it meant to be physically chained. Paul knew what it meant to be physically incarcerated. Now I want you to think that by the time Philemon reached the name of his derelict slave in this letter, he was completely disarmed. Paul built up rapport with him, and then he persuades him. In verse 17, he makes the persuasion of what he needs to do. He says, if you regard me a partner, accept him as you would me. Now imagine if Paul heard the harsh treatment Philemon gave to Onesimus when he returned. Paul says, as you would treat me, you treat Onesimus. There's the persuasion part. Imagine his surprise when he learned that this runaway slave, this scoundrel, had been converted. And even more surprising that he was led to Christ through Paul, the prisoner. Paul the aged. It sounds as if Paul was a friend as well. Through his obedience to the gospel, Onesimus was set free from sin, his spiritual bondage. Romans 6, 16 to 17 tells us we're going to be slaves to that which we obey, either sin or righteousness. And now Paul is asking Philemon to grant to him his physical release as well. Paul sends him back to Philemon to deliver this message personally, and along with Tychicus to deliver the epistle to the Colossians. Again, making that connection between Philemon and the book of Colossians. Colossians 4, 7 and 9. It's possible the church at Colossae met in Philemon's home. From Colossians 4 and verse 17, that tells us Epaphras was a member there. Paul wanted to keep Onesimus with him in Rome, but he wanted Philemon to have the chance to do the right thing and free him by his own choice, verses 12 to 14. He also wanted Onesimus to make reconciliation by reuniting with his master. Part of repentance, and as a Christian, we are to repent of sins. Part of repentance is confronting that sin and doing the right thing. Part of repentance is if we have hurt anyone, we're to try to make amends for that. Onesimus may have run away with something of Philemon's, committing theft. Also, if a slave commits theft, they're worthy of death under Roman law. Or perhaps he destroyed something as he ran away. All could add to the punishment when he faces the master again. In verse 18, Paul says, but if he was wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. So Paul's mentioning there is a great possibility here that when Onesimus ran away, he took off with something or destroyed something that belonged to Philemon. Paul's recognizing that. He's saying that's in his past. He's coming to you to make it right. Onesimus returns, not as a slave, but as a beloved brother. Verses 15 to 17. Paul also makes mention in verse 15, if you read that again, For perhaps he was for this reason separated from you for a while, that you would have him back forever. Paul's saying it was God's providence that he should run away because you gained a soul. You gained a brother. Not a runaway slave, not a scoundrel who is useless. But you gained someone useful to you and to me. Because out of his running away, as it happened, he ran away to Rome, and as it happened, he came in contact with Paul somehow, some way, and a soul was saved from that meeting. So Paul tells Philemon to receive him back as he would receive Paul. So Onesimus runs away, comes to Paul as a slave and a fugitive, and he returns home a fellow brother in Christ and a free man. How? How would he return as a free man? Point at it. Now focus your attention on Paul and his promise to Philemon. Paul appeals to Philemon to accept Onesimus not just as a brother, but as Paul himself in verse 17. If then you regard me a partner, remember he said he's a fellow worker with Paul there in verse 1 through 3. He says, if then you regard me a partner, that's that fellow worker, accept him as you would me. But if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay it, not to mention to you that you owe to me even as your own self as well. Paul just subtly reminds him, you're also a debtor. You need to forgive this debt, and you also are a debtor to me. But I want you to note what Paul is saying here. He says, if Onesimus wronged Philemon in any way, shape or form, charge it to his account. What he's saying is he's taking on the debt of Onesimus on himself. Paul sends Onesimus bearing this note, or a bill as we would call it, stamped with paid in full. That's the bill he's sending Onesimus to Philemon with. Paul says he will pay it whatever is owed. When you think about as a runaway slave, whatever he did owe Philemon, do you think he had the means to pay it back? No, he had nothing. Paul's saying, you charge it to me. I will take care of it. He reaffirms his confidence in Philemon's faith and love by saying he knows he'll do more than what Paul even asked for. I want you to read verses 20 through 21 with me. Yes, brother, let me benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. See what he's done here? If you go back to verses 1 through 7, he reminds Philemon that other saints were refreshed by the love in this brother's heart. Paul's saying, refresh my heart. Refresh me. Then verse 21. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, since I know you will do even more than what I say. Paul's saying, I'm not going to order you to do it. I'm going to ask you to do it. And I know you so well that I know the love that is in your heart for God, for Jesus, for all the saints, for me, that you will do even more than what I'm asking you to do. That's the character of Philemon. And Paul knows it. And he's calling upon him to do the right thing. And his promise to Philemon is that I will pay what is owed. I will pay it. He wasn't just buttering him up earlier. He was reminding Philemon of who he was, a faithful saint and fellow worker with Paul. A partner, he calls him. He also reminds him that he too is a debtor who owed Paul in verse 19. So Paul sends back a formerly useless runaway slave to his master bearing a note saying, paid in full. It's a beautiful picture. It's a short letter, and it's a beautiful letter of the spiritual freedom and the physical freedom that Onesimus would have when he came back to his master. But I want you to consider that phrase, paid in full. Because of the story we looked at with Barabbas last week, it might sound very familiar to us. Do we see how Paul imitated Christ here? 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul says, be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ. And we see that exemplified here in this short letter. Jesus told a parable in the book of Matthew. In Matthew 18, 23 through 35. Jesus told a parable about a slave that owed a lifetime of debt that he could never pay back. And the king calls him before him and says, Now's the day of reckoning. Now's the day to clean that bill off. And if you can't pay it, you're going to go into the dungeon where it's going to be exacted from your body till it's paid off. Basically, he was going there for the rest of his life. That was a death sentence. The slave threw himself at the mercy of the court, as we'd call it today, pleading with the king for mercy. There was no way he could pay it back. And the king was moved with emotion. And the king said, paid in full. You're pardoned. You don't owe a thing. And that man, you can just imagine, we'd be rejoicing. But he went out and found another fellow slave that owed him just a pittance of what he owed the king. And he did not show that man mercy, but he throttles him around the neck and throws him and his family in jail until he pays it all. And it did not sit well with the other servants or slaves. In fact, it got back to the king what this man had done. And the king calls him back before him and says, you should have showed mercy the way I showed you mercy. And now you're going to go back into the dungeon and you're going to pay it all. And Jesus ends that parable by saying, thus done to the one that does not show mercy. This is what happens to the one that does not forgive. Paul learned from the slave in that story who did not forgive his fellow slave. And we are all debtors to God and slaves to sin. We see this in another way where Paul reminds Philemon, you too are a debtor. You owe me your very life. But I'm not calling on that favor. I'm not calling in that chip. I'm asking you to do the right thing out of the love in your heart. He says, I'm not calling on that. I'm not asking you to forgive him and take him back as a brother as a favor to me. He's saying, do it out of the love in your heart because it's the right thing to do. He's a brother. He's no longer useless. He's useful. We're all debtors to God and slaves to sin. When Jesus told that parable about finding a fellow slave, another debtor to the king, and not showing mercy, he says, you need to forgive as you have been forgiven, or you will not be forgiven. In John 8:34, those who practice sin are slaves to sin. That's what Jesus says. If you practice sin, you're a slave to sin. Romans 3:21 to 26, Paul reminded the brethren at Rome, writing through the Spirit, that we have all sinned. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. But while we might all be fellow debtors, we might all be debtors to God, in Jesus, our debt has been paid in full. Jesus paid it all. There's a hymn that we sing, Jesus paid it all. Though my sins were stained as crimson, He washed them white as snow. In 1 Corinthians 6:19 to 20, Paul says, we're not our own, we were bought. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, the price was Christ's blood, not something physical like silver and gold. It was paid in full in His own blood on the cross. Also in 1 Peter 2:21 to 25, it says, He bore our sins for us that we might live. By His stripes we were healed. Again, paid in full. Jesus paid the ransom and set us free. We are the slaves in that parable. When we do not forgive as we have been forgiven, we're as guilty as that slave was when he was called back before the king and subject to the same punishment. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 13, again tying in this letter to Philemon with his letter to the brethren at Colossae, in Colossians 3:13 he says, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. We also see this almost word for word in Ephesians 4, verse 32. That we are to forgive as we have been forgiven. We're to forgive as Jesus forgave us. And how did He forgive you? How did He forgive me? Paid in full. That's how He forgave us. Paid in full. And Paul practiced what he preached. When he says, be imitators of me, as I am of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1. Christ took on our debt of sin. He freed us from the wrath of God, and through His blood He purchased us. Paul had compassion on a fugitive slave. He taught him the gospel. He freed his soul from sin, as Onesimus was obedient to the gospel, as he heard the message that Jesus Christ paid in full his debt of sin. And he bought his freedom from Philemon by offering himself up as security. He says, whatever it is, I will pay it. Charge it to my account. Wouldn't we love to get a letter from a friend saying, whatever you owe, whatever is owed you, I will pay it. We would love to get a letter like that. We people fantasize about that long lost uncle that you hope to get a letter from. Whatever is owed you, I will pay it. We'd love to get that letter. That's the letter Onesimus comes bearing to Philemon from Paul. Now, I don't know if Onesimus knew what was in this letter. You can only imagine what he must have been feeling, going back to a master that he had run away from, knowing what the law in Rome allowed. And yet he goes, and he bears this letter. Whether he knew what was in it or not, as Philemon would open this letter up, he would see paid in full. This is a thought we can all rejoice over. This is something that makes all our hearts sing when we get that final, not a bill, it's a statement from the bank, a statement from whatever it is saying zero balance because it's been paid in full. We love that. That's the letter Philemon is receiving here. From someone that he might not be happy to see at first. And then imagine what he's thinking as he opens this letter and reads from Paul's own hand. This fellow worker, this partner, this friend in Christ. And sees what Paul says happened in Rome to Onesimus. This is a story of our lives. And I hope you've been able to see that. And our lives have three parts to it. Onesimus, Philemon, and Paul. Sometimes we are like Onesimus, a slave to our sins, a fugitive from God. Often we hurt the ones that we love. And like Onesimus, we need to take courage and confront those sins. That is to repent, to go to that person and seek forgiveness. That's what Onesimus is doing here, by being reconciled to his master. It is on Philemon to release him and allow him to stay on as a faithful and useful brother. When we have sinned against people, we need to right the wrongs that we have committed. Paul will say to those in the later chapter in Ephesus, to the letter to the Ephesians, "The one that is stolen is to steal no longer, but to work and to share with those that are in need." If Onesimus had stolen, he doesn't have in it to pay it back. But Paul's saying, "I will pay it." And he's got to come and make amends with Philemon. He needs to ask for forgiveness. And sometimes we're like Onesimus, where we need to come to that person that we've hurt in some way and ask for their forgiveness. Sometimes we're like Philemon. Sometimes we're the party that's wronged. The ones who've been hurt, perhaps by a friend, by a loved one, by a fellow brother or sister in Christ. When wronged, it's a natural tendency to get angry. It's a natural tendency to want to stay mad, and it's hard to forgive. But we need to remember, like Philemon had to be reminded by Paul. He owed Paul. He was a debtor. We need to remember, as saints, as Christians, as fellow brothers and sisters, we're all fellow debtors. We're the slaves in that parable from Matthew 18. We all owe the king. We all owe the king something we can never repay. So when he says, "You forgive as I have forgiven you," we're to have compassion. We're to have mercy. And that mercy ought to trump the angry, and even if it's justifiably angry, feelings that we have in our heart. When that person says to you, "I'm wrong, please forgive me," we ought to be moved to emotion. Because we need to remember what Jesus did for us and the price that it took for him to pay our debt in full. And we're called upon to forgive others. And I want you to think about how hard it might have been for Philemon, a slave owner under Roman law, to now be confronted with that runaway slave, and who knows what feelings ran through his heart and mind all that time he was gone. And to have him standing in his house before him, no punishment, nothing but, as Paul said, a hug as a brother. I want you to think about the reconciliation that would take. That's what Jesus meant when he said, "You forgive as I have forgiven you." Sometimes we are going to be like Philemon. And we need to forgive when asked, and to grant mercy and compassion. And it's hard. It's not the easy part of being a Christian. It's the hard part. But we're called upon to do it. We need to see them and treat them as a beloved brother or a beloved sister, remembering who they are and who we are. We need to remember that we're debtors to God, and to remember that Christ paid our debt, so we're to forgive one another. Ephesians 4:32, Colossians 3 and verse 13. And sometimes we're like Paul. We may know of someone who has sinned and may have caused hurt to another. They might have come to us for shelter. They might have come to us seeking advice what to do. We may need to remind them of who they are. Remind them to take courage and do the right thing. Confront the person they sinned against and ask for forgiveness. To make amends and repent. We may know of someone who's been wronged, and they've come to us for shelter. They've come to us for advice, or they're venting to you about the wrong that has been done them. We need to remind them of their character. We might need to remind them to forgive as Christ forgave them. We may need to help someone out when they need it. I want you to look over. We have barely turned out of Philemon. I want you to look with me over in Luke chapter 14. I referenced that parable in Matthew 18. We didn't have time this morning to read all of that. I encourage you to do that if you don't remember it. But in Luke 14, 13 to 14, Jesus said this: "But when you give a reception, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, since they do not have the means to repay you. for you'll be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. When you think of what Paul did here in fulfillment of that, help those in need, especially if they can't repay you. There was nothing as a runaway slave Onesimus had that he could repay Paul for his kindness. There's nothing he could have done to repay Philemon for what he had done to him. And yet we're to show kindness, mercy, compassion, and even forgiveness to those who cannot repay. Because we're not in it for what we can get out of it. We're in it to remember that Christ paid our debt. Paul's role didn't end there. Onesimus, as a former slave on the run, may not have had the means to make it right. So Paul exemplified what Jesus said by saying he would pay it, charge it to his account, paid in full. 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul imitated Christ by putting himself up as security. In a very physical way, Paul did what Jesus did for us. He paid Onesimus' debt. And so the fourth part in all of this is Jesus. These men were going to be obedient to him, and that Paul was seeing to it that the wrath spoken of in that parable from Matthew 18, 23 through 35 would not fall on these two men whom he loved and regarded as brothers. Paul did not want to see their souls come to a destructive end. He wanted both of them to be reconciled, both of them to do the right thing. And in all of that, God was glorified. This letter is a story of our life. And as we each take on these different roles in various forms in our relationships throughout our lives, whether we're the one that wronged someone else or we've been wronged, we need to repent, we need to ask for forgiveness. Or we might play the role of Paul, the mediator, and bring the two parties together that they might be reconciled as beloved brothers and sisters. It's a story of Christian living. It's a story of repenting and forgiving, wrapped up in a short book, in a short letter to Philemon. We are all fellow debtors, and the price for our sins has been paid in full by Jesus on the cross. That's the part we can revel in. That's the part we rejoice in. That no matter what our past, no matter the wrongs we have committed, that in Christ, that debt is paid in full. And if you are not a child of God this morning, you are still a slave. Slave to sin and a fugitive on the run from God. Onesimus had to come to Paul in Rome to gain his freedom. You must come to Christ for your freedom and see God. John 14, verse 6, Jesus said, "No one comes to the Father but through me." You need to repent of your sins and be baptized this very minute. You can be saved this very hour. Washed your sins, washed away, that crimson stain washed white as snow. And if you are a child of God, not living the way that you should, perhaps with sin in your life, that one thing you hold on to, let it go, get rid of it, repent of it. Repent of the wrongs you have committed. Take courage to face your responsibilities, and you'll be received in love and compassion. As Onesimus came before Philemon with his debt paid in full, so you too can stand before God on the judgment day with your debt charged against you and have Jesus stamp it paid in full. Whatever your request might be this morning, if you're subject to invitation in any way, the waters of baptism or the prayers of the congregation on your behalf, come forward now and let it be known while together we stand and sing.